Lord Jesus, we call upon your name today. We call upon the Spirit of God. Lord, we remember our covenant that we have in the blood. Oh God, call again to our remembrance these things. My God. Lord, we remember your word that spoke of Samuel in the days of his ministry, Lord, that there was not a word that fell to the ground. Lord, I pray for this time that we gather together. Lord, that every word that would come would be of thy Spirit and it would not fall to the ground. Not one word would be lost, O Lord. Not one idle word. Not a wasted word, Lord. My God, in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we are gathered here to hear what the Spirit is saying in this day and in this hour. Oh God, hear our cry today. Let us hear. Oh, let us have hearing ears, oh God. Oh, let us have a mouth to speak that which the Spirit is saying today, oh Lord. Oh, dear Jesus, my God.
Oh, yes.
Hallelujah.
Oh,
yes. Oh, God. Let us unite together in agreement, brethren. Let us call upon the name of the Lord. My God. Let us be as one man. As one man together. Let us call upon the heavens. Oh, dear Lord. Dear Lord, we do not come as man. We do not come as flesh, O God. O God, merciful Father. Merciful Father.
Hallelujah.
Perilous times.
Oh, yeah.
I just heard these two words. Perilous times. Brethren, we do not know what we face. We do not know what lays very shortly before us. We cannot see, we do not know. But the Spirit of God knows. Lord, these are days. These are the final days of our preparation.
My God.
These are days of decisions.
Amen.
This is a year of decision. This is a year that is quickly coming to a close. It is a year that we have heard the Word of God time and time again. We have heard the warnings of the servants of God time and time again.
Oh my God.
One of the Lord's elder servants was speaking to me on the phone the other day. And I was just listening as he was telling me some of the things that God is saying. And when he finished, I said, "Brother, you are pushing against the veil. You're pushing against it." And I think that we've come to that place where indeed we are pushing against the veil. We're going to have to leave the place where we are, brethren. We can no longer linger. It's been a good place. It's been a place of much blessing. It's been a place of much revelation. It's been a place of walking in the high places of the Spirit of God. It's been a place where we have seen into the Most Holy. We've had visions. We've heard about what's in there. And we're at the time where we must flee from the place where we are.
Yes.
Perilous times, Paul was speaking to Timothy, telling the young man Timothy what is coming to pass. He was seeing it already, and here it is, it's here. Disobedience, loss of natural affection, people hating that which is good, hating those who are good, calling good evil and evil good, calling bitter sweet and calling sweet bitter, calling it the exact opposite of what it is. Decisions are being made. Grievous decisions are being made by people. But they don't see them as grievous. Decisions are being made that are going to affect your destiny.
Yes,
yes, that's right.
Going to affect where you are in God in these great and terrible final days of this age. My God, help us.
Oh, my God.
As I'm walking up here, I almost turned around and said, "Where's the interpreter?" In a way, it's kind of a joke. But in a way, it isn't a joke. Because I don't know how to say, really, what God is saying. I need an interpreter.
Yeah.
I need God to help us today. Where is my interpreter?
Oh, yes, you are.
Bert and I, Rita, we've done a lot of traveling. Bert's done more traveling than I have. We left home September 9th. That's been almost 3 months ago. But just before we left, God gave my wife a dream. And it was a dream that has shaken me and affected me every day and every place that we've been since that day. I want to ask Sister Rita if she would come and share that dream with us, because every time I try to tell somebody else's dream, I leave something out or I add something that I shouldn't add.
It was a very simple dream. It came to me on September 1st. In this dream, I saw two houses. There was a house on the left, and there was a house on the right. Now, the house on the left was an old house. I had an understanding within me that the house on the left was an old house, and that the house on the right was a new house. But to look at these houses with my natural eyes, I really couldn't see any difference between these two houses. The house on the left didn't look old and run down and dilapidated. The house on the right didn't look new and shiny. They appeared to be the same from the outside, from with my natural eyes, but I was not allowed to see the inside of the houses. In between these two houses stood a huge bulldozer, as big as the houses. And again, I had a knowing within me that this bulldozer was going to destroy one of these houses. And I had a knowing that there was a finality to it. And I heard a voice simply say, choose. And that was the end of the dream.
One word. One word. Choose. Now, this is not the kind of dream that you have because you ate too much pizza too late. This is a spiritual dream. It was shortly after that that I had another dream, which is probably too lengthy to get into at this time, but it was another dream about a house. And it was a dream that spoke of my house, my circumstances, in addition to others as well. But God was saying that we need to clean up our circumstances. We need to clean up our house. And you know, brethren, when we speak of our house, we're not talking about our natural house. We're talking about the dwelling place of God. We're talking about where He wants to dwell.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, dear brethren, hear the word that is spoken of this dream. Two houses. They both look alike. In the natural eye, brethren, we cannot discern anymore with our natural discernment. We cannot judge just by our flesh anymore. We must judge by the Spirit. You know, Jesus judged not by the seeing of the eye, but He judged by the Spirit. And you know, sometimes we wonder, why did He have to go and pray all the time? I mean, He's the Son of God. Why is He always praying? Why is He going off into the mountainside praying? Why did He pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? He's the Son of God. Because He needed to hear and be sure that He was hearing what the Spirit was saying in this day and in this hour.
Oh, yeah.
My goodness, brethren, as I'm thinking about the house, I'm thinking about what Peter said in 1 Peter, the second chapter. I want to read a couple of verses here. He says in verse 5, he says, "Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Living stones, brethren. Living stones. Do you see yourself as one of these stones in the house of God? Do you see yourself being built by God? Do you know when Solomon built the temple? Do you know that the stones were all prepared in the wilderness, somewhere else, but they were not prepared on the site of the actual house that was being built? I don't know where they were being prepared, but they were being prepared to the exact specific specification so that they would fit perfectly in the house when they were brought to the house for the building of the house. The hammer, the chisel. My goodness, have we not felt the chisel of God on our flesh? The hammer of God coming down, taking this piece off, taking that piece off, smoothing it out here, smoothing it out there, taking the rough edges off of us. And we've cried out. We've cried out because we have not enjoyed the fire of God. Lord, help us. You know, I wish I could draw the picture of these houses. I wish you had a place to draw them. I wish you could see this bulldozer. Do you have one of those little things that we could draw on, Gordon? A blank one?
Yeah.
Let me draw it so you can see it. I think we need to see what this really looks like.
Maybe you don't have a blank one.
Oh, that's okay. That's okay. You can see by the Spirit. See this picture. See this picture. On the left, a house. On the right, another house. Just a simple house. Not fancy. Not a mansion. Not a dump. None of them. They looked alike. Same kind of siding, external, everything looks the same. But inside these houses is something different. The knowing by the Spirit says the one house is an old house. The Spirit says the other house is a new house. Do you know what these houses represent? One is an old way. One is a new way. One is a way of the flesh. Another is a way of the Spirit. One is an old way of religion. My goodness, how many know that we've played religion long enough?
Amen.
How many of you want to go back and play religion again? You know, brethren, we came out of that, didn't we? We came out of the house of religion. Do you have it here, Gordon? Let me try to draw it here.
This is way up high. Here. I wanted to bring it down here to make it. And in the middle, a giant bulldozer.
Now, there is a finality to the decision that we're going to make. Once you make this decision, you will decide which house you're going to have.
The one on this side is the old house. The one on this side is the new house.
You know, Joshua called the people in the last days of his life. You find it in the last chapter of Joshua. He called the people to make a decision. And here it is, I think, in the 24th chapter of Joshua. Are there 24 chapters? No, it's not the 24th. Or is it? Start at verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I think sometimes that we think if we make the wrong decision, we can always go back and change our mind. If I make the wrong choice, but we're coming to a day when the Lord says, whatever house you choose, I'm going to destroy the other one. In other words, you will no longer have the opportunity to go back to the other one. If you choose the old house, if you choose the old way of religion, if you choose the old way of law, and you know a lot of people are choosing law today. Did you know that? That people are going back and choosing more law. People are getting more and more involved in Old Testament things, Sabbath keeping, this type of thing. I remember meeting a man one time, Seventh Day Adventist. He came to my office in the nursing home, and I was the administrator, and he said, "Well, we have some of our employees from my church here, and we'd like to have every Saturday off for these people." And I said, "Well, we're open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I mean, when your people came here, they understood that they would get every other weekend, and that's the way it is. I mean, and furthermore, we have a labor union that signed a contract, and this is the agreement that we made. I can't give you this." And when he got all finished with his talk with me, I said to the man, I said, "So, tell me, you know, the Seventh-day Adventists, your Sabbath-keeping people, how did you come to this? You know, tell me about your spiritual background." And he said, "Well, I used to be a Baptist pastor." And I said, "So, okay, so I thought Baptists believed, you know, pretty much legalistic things and all that." "No, no," he said, "I wanted a deeper walk." And I said, "So in finding a deeper walk, this is the way you went then, right? To keep Sabbath and to keep laws and dietary laws and rituals and this type of thing?" "Yeah, basically." I said, "So tell me, what is your basis of this?" And he said, "Well, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep the Ten Commandments." I said, "Well, didn't you kind of add a word in there? Didn't you add the word 10 to that verse?" He says, "Well, that's what it means." And I just give this as an example. You know, I'm not trying to make fun of the man, but I've met many, many people who are doing this. It's an in thing. People are making decisions about their spiritual walk, and some of these decisions are becoming irreversible. People are making decisions about what is right and what is wrong. People are making decisions about you. They're making decisions about us. They're making decisions about themselves. And, you know, Joshua made a decision a long time ago. He was a young man, and he was in the tabernacle with Moses. And you know, there were many people that went this way and that way, but it said that Joshua did not leave the presence of God in the tabernacle as a young man. Joshua made a decision on the day that they came to Kadesh Barnea. And they had been out of Egypt only, I believe it was only 2 years out of Egypt. And finally God brought them up to the border of Canaan, up at Kadesh Barnea. And he sent out the spies at that time and said, "Now, 12 of you, one from each tribe, go into the land and spy it out and see, is it a good land, is it not a good land?" 10 of them came back, and they saw the obstacles, they saw the hardship, they saw the peril. They understood clearly the battle that they were going to have to face. And they came back with a negative report. They came back and brought an evil report about what it was going to be like. Joshua did not see it that way. Joshua and Caleb said, "Yes, I see the giant. I see the difficulty. I see the things we're going to have to overcome. But I know that we are able to do so." Amen. Brethren, we are going to be able to come through the things that we face in the very near time ahead. Do you hear me? Brethren, we are going to be able. Do we not know our God? Do we not have experience in walking through these things? My goodness. You know, we're going to have to leave the old house behind. I don't know what you know or what you think of the house. I don't know, brethren, even in my walk in God, I am not satisfied with where I am. I am not completely satisfied when we gather together that we are really reaching the place that God wants us to reach. I'm not satisfied with that. That might be my old house. The point is, I want to move on to the higher things in God. I think as I look at you, I see you from different fellowships. Tell me that you're in a different place than we are. Aren't we all in the same struggle? Aren't we all striving to come into the things of the Spirit in a way that we have never known? Brethren, we have heard about these things. We have heard another generation talk about the glory of God. We have heard of the Shekinah glory coming into the presence of where we gather together. So strong that man cannot stand before God. Man cannot stand on his feet before the presence of the Spirit of God. This is what I want in my new house. It isn't going to be just one of these. That's not the house. There's something spiritual about what God is saying here. You know, Stephen had a vision. Stephen saw something new. And, you know, it cost him his life.
Yes, it did.
What are you going to pay? What are you willing to pay for that new house? What price would you give? Listen, let me read about Stephen. Acts, the 7th chapter. Stephen read them their history. Would you like to have your history read? Stephen told them where they'd been. What was he fighting against? There were some who wanted to hold on to the old ways. They wanted to hold on to Moses. But they didn't have the spiritual life that Moses even had. They had it in form. Perilous times. A form of godliness, but lacking the power thereof. Isn't that what we came out of? Something that had a form of godliness? I did. I mean, I came out, and then I came out, and then I came out, and I came out. And I kept coming out of something. Why? Because I was looking for something that had the power thereof. Hallelujah. Our fathers. No, let's read in verse 43. Let's go back to 42. We're talking about the house. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? God considered them a house. But they didn't have a house. They had a tabernacle, but as a people, they were a house. It's what Peter was trying to say. A house of living stones, but they were a house that was not pleasing to God. He says, yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch. Now, they didn't literally take up a tabernacle of Moloch. I have read nothing of a tabernacle of Moloch in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But he's saying that spiritually you were following another house, the house of Moloch. And the star of your God, Rephaim, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. Now the tabernacle of Moses was made according to the pattern. Amen? Let me read on here. As he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Now, there came a time, brethren, when the natural tabernacle passed away. The natural thing that was built in the wilderness, its natural tent, its gold sides, its gold, its silver, the brass, these natural elements, they came to an end. Why? Because it was a pattern, it was a picture of something spiritual. And the natural thing must come to an end, brethren, in order for the spiritual to come to pass. Flesh, my natural flesh, has to come to an end. My orientation to flesh, it has to come to an end. How many of you are happy to have your flesh come to an end? But in my flesh, I'm not happy to have it come to an end. Spiritually, yes. But my natural man cries out, no. I'm not ready to give it up. I'll hold on a little longer. But you see, I'm going to have to make a choice. Which orientation am I going to have? So there came a time when that natural tabernacle, it was a pattern. The pattern didn't have to pass away, but the natural thing that represented it did have to pass away. So Stephen is reading the history here. He says, our fathers had that tabernacle of witness, which also our fathers came after, brought in with Jesus. That should be Joshua. It's the same name, by the way. You know, Joshua and Jesus. Yeshua. Amen? Brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. The history is moving pretty fast here. Amen? Who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the house of Jacob. Now we're coming to a second house, which is also a natural house. But in the days of David, there was a tabernacle called the Tabernacle of David, which had a spiritual meaning. It wasn't, yes, David had a tent, shall we say. I hate to use the term, a tent in the backyard. It sounds too casual, doesn't it? But I think that's the way it was with David. Somewhere nearby where he lived, he had set up a tent, and the Ark of the Covenant was put in that tent. I'm not sure that there was even a veil in there. It doesn't say so. It says that David went before the Lord. I believe that David had access to a place that according to law he shouldn't have had access to. David was not a priest. Do you follow what I'm saying? There, in other words, God was saying even spiritually with David that there's coming a time when the legalistic things that pertain to the priesthood, David broke them. on several occasions he broke them, and God was saying, this is the way it's going to be. David didn't die because he stood before the ark. David didn't die because he ate the showbread. Do you see? God is saying, keep moving on. There's another house. Progressively, he is revealing himself, step by step. As much as man can take, he's revealing more, he's revealing more. But in the days of Stephen, the men did not want to learn more. They said, no, you are all this business of Messiah and Christ and Jesus, you are upsetting the status quo. We've got our deal with the politicians. We know where we belong. Don't rock the boat. We've got our pensions in order. We've got our retirement plans. Everything is in order. We've got our succession of leadership all planned out. It's by this family and that family. Oh my, John the Baptist didn't live by that, did he? Do you realize that John the Baptist had a right to be part of that? His father was a priest. Not only was his father a priest, his father was among the senior priests that had the choice of going in and ministering in the temple. Not every young priest had that opportunity. He could have taken that natural heritage. He could have been a part of the old house. But he chose the wilderness. Outside. He chose to hear what the Spirit of God was saying. He chose to live an unconventional lifestyle. Yes, unconventional even in his day. He could have had a wife, a family, a nice house, a secure job. No. He heard the call. You're going to be the forerunner. He heard the prophetic word that was spoken about him. And he's going to fulfill it. Let's go on with Stephen. But Solomon built him a house. But Solomon built him a house. Put your finger here and let's come back here in a little bit. Let me go over to 2 Chronicles, chapter 5. This is the recording of Solomon's building the temple. Brethren, do you know that the temple was actually completed 11 months before this dedication took place? Why did Solomon delay? Because he waited for the Feast of Tabernacles. He waited for the seventh month to dedicate it, to bring in the presence of God. Brethren, I believe God is saying something even here. The Feast of Tabernacles is going to bring in the new house of God. Let me read a few verses here in the fifth chapter. Verse 2, Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes, chief of the fathers of the children of Israel from Jerusalem, to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Verse 3, Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast which was in the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. They're moving it in God's order now, aren't they? Not on a cart, like David tried at first. And you know, it didn't work out very well, did it? And because of Uzzah's death, this is why David was afraid. He was afraid to bring the ark up. But then they set the ark aside. Wasn't it the house of what? Obed-Edom? I believe that was the man. They set the ark aside in this priest's house. And you know what happened in this man's house? He got blessed. Imagine that. He got blessed. How would you like to be blessed? Being blessed. What does that mean? It means that everything that the man did turned out to be a blessing. It means that, well, today, let me imagine what it would be like to be blessed today. I have a car. I live with mechanical things, computer things. All these things break down, don't they? Now, to me, an imagination of being blessed would be, these things just don't break down. They just last. My clothes don't wear out, you know. Of course, that wouldn't be a blessing for some people because they think they need new clothes every year or something like that. But to me, that would be a blessing. Shoes don't wear out. I get a good pair of shoes. I like to keep my shoes. I don't like to keep breaking in new things that hurt my feet all the time. Amen. Being blessed. His children loved the Lord. The children were not rebellious. They were not disobedient. Whatever business the man had, he prospered. He wasn't harassed by bill collectors because he was able to pay off what he owed. The man was blessed. His wife was blessed. I mean, his wife wasn't troubled by fears and things like that. You know, well, I don't know, whatever problem she had before, her problems were over. His health. Think of the man's health. His health was blessed. The aches and pains were gone. They were able to sleep peacefully at night. And word got back to David. The man is being blessed. Why? Why was the man being blessed? Because the presence of God had come into his house. And I think David came to the conclusion, if that priest is being blessed, I mean, he's not dying, his children aren't dying because they got too close to that thing, you know. Well, what was the problem with Uzzah? The problem with Uzzah was that it was the hand of flesh that got put on the thing of God. And that's the old house. The old house is man putting his hand, man putting flesh on the thing of God. That's the old house. And the hand of flesh on the thing of God is going to do what? It's going to bring death. Brethren, I want out of that house of death. I want out of it. I want into the house of Obed-Edom. Where he was blessed. David said, hey, the guy's being blessed. I think we can move the ark. And I think somebody must have looked into the word and said, oh, we can't do it the way the Philistines do it. And by the way, that's the old house too, isn't it?
Yes.
Philistine ways. World methods. I don't want the methods of the world in our worship.
Amen.
You know what? I may have to make more changes yet. But when I hear from God, I'm going to do it. The point is, it's a decision that you're going to make. You're not going to have all the details. You're just going to decide, I want that new house. Because that bulldozer is going to destroy the other one. And if I choose the old one, as far as I'm concerned, the new house is destroyed. I won't... You know, I'm hearing something else here. If you choose the new house, it means you can't choose the old. What word comes to your mind here? Sealed. Sealed. You choose the old house, Esau made a bad choice. He regretted the choice that he made. What was the basis of his choice? Flesh. Appetite. The basis of his choice was, my flesh needs something, and it needs it now. He regretted the choice he made. He wanted to repent of it. But you know what happened? He couldn't. Why could he not repent? Why could God not allow me to repent if I made this choice of the old house? The problem is not with God. The problem is with me. Because, brethren, we're coming to a place where the decision is being made and it's being set. There's a fullness of all things, and we're coming to the fullness of time. If I choose that new house, the time of our sealing is at hand. And I'm going to be sealed. And you know, I believe we heard Brother Campbell say as much as 3 years ago already, the sealing is taking place. If it was taking place 3 years ago, it is surely taking place now, and maybe is coming to a finality. Oh, hear me, people. Be wise in our choice. So here in verse 7 of chapter 5 of 2 Chronicles, and the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord into his place, to the oracle, to the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves of the ark, that the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle, but they were not seen without. And there it is unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables which Moses put therein at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Now, here's the key here. Here's the key verses here in these next few verses. It says, and it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jedutha, with their sons and with their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Can't you see this picture? 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Levites. Amen? And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one. It came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one. How many of you believe that God is going to have us one?
Amen.
Where did Jesus pray that they might be one? The 17th chapter of John, was it not? How many of you believe that He's going to have His prayer answered?
Amen. Hallelujah.
Going to be in the new house, brethren.
Amen.
That they were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. You know, listen, brethren, this is not a natural thing. You know, I've been in churches where they have choirs. And you know, if you want to be in the choir, you've got to come on Wednesday night or Thursday night or Friday night. I don't know. You've got to come and you've got to practice this thing and you've got to sing these things. And the musicians all have to hit the right notes. And the guy that's singing off-key, he gets scolded. You know, if he keeps doing that, he's thrown out of the choir. Why? Why are they doing this? Because they want it to sound like they're one. But you know what? There's a problem. They aren't one. They're one on the external. Come on, I've been in these things. You get it right, you make a good show, but you're not one. When they get outside, they are not one. But it says here that they were one. I believe they were of one heart. They were of one purpose. There was a joy. There was a joy in the people this day. There was excitement. Their minds were set on one thing. They believed with all their heart that they were going to be serving the true God. Worship. There was a oneness in their worship of that true God. Hallelujah. Oh God, can we have that again? Listen to what happened. Where was I here? Okay. They were as one, to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. This was a natural house, but it was a spiritual presence of God that came down. Have you ever seen such a thing? Is there anybody here that has ever seen such a thing? It says here, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. The glory of the Lord filled a natural house. Again, for the second time, the second house was filled, but it was a natural house. What is going to happen to the house made of living stones? What is going to happen to us, brethren? What is going to happen to us when we stand as one? When we lift up our voice as one? When we begin to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," as one man? Not because we're just following some notes and some words. Not because we're following a musician. But because our heart is knit together as one. And it is so strong, the presence of God. The anointing presence of God is so strong that we can't help but say, "Oh, merciful God." What did they say? "For He is good. His mercy endures forever." And the house was filled with a cloud. Are we not? Does Peter not say we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation unto God? Glory, what was it? What was it? It was the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Have you considered it? What is it that makes up the glory of God? You know, one of the things that come to me, oh yeah, you can say light, but you know, the sun has lots of light too. In fact, the sun has more light than I can look at. It isn't just some natural light. It is the nature of God. It is, for instance, it's purity. Purity!
Yes.
How much purity can we stand? Not a lot. See, this is what was riling up these people in Jerusalem on the day that Stephen made this speech. I hate to call it a speech. When Stephen spoke, there was a purity in this man. There was something undefiled. His vision was pure, undefiled. His love of mercy, his love of God, his love of Jesus was undefiled. What? I look at my own life and I say, oh God, there's mixture in me. How can I stand before you? I remember the day when, it was a long time ago. Oh, it had to be 15, 16, 17 years ago. I don't know how long ago. We had a Sunday meeting in our fellowship, and it is rare for me to go home from the meeting and say, I haven't had enough. I'm being honest with you. But I went home that day and I said, I haven't had enough. And my wife and I got down before the Lord. I said, Lord, I haven't had enough. I want more of you. And I could feel that he was beginning to come in. I could feel his presence start to come toward me. I don't know how. It's a spiritual thing, but I could feel it coming. I could, in a vision of my mind, I could see it beginning to come. And I felt my own impurity, my own lack of worth. And it came to me, oh no, I want you. I said it to him. I said, oh Lord, I want you to come, but I know you can't, because if you keep coming like you are, you're going to destroy me. Something is going to burn me. I don't know what it is, but please do something. I want you, but I can't take it. And at that time, he put a cloud over his... I could see the glory coming, and he put a cloud over it to subdue it for me. Why? Because of my carnality, he had to do it. Brethren, what I am saying is, This thing of old house in me, it's going to be taken away. Something is going, I can't do it, he's going to do it because I want it done, because I am making a decision today.
Yeah.
I'm making an irrevocable, irreversible decision. I will have the new house.
Yeah.
I'm not able to make the decision about all of what needs to come out of me. I can't pull it out by my works. I can't make a list of rules and laws and say, well, I don't do this and I won't do that and I won't do something else and I'll wear this and I won't wear that and I'll comb my hair this way or I won't that way. I could make a list, but it wouldn't change my inner man.
Yeah.
It would be the outer house that would look the same. It's just going to look the same. I can't judge by looking at the outer house. I have to have the house that is different inside, but with my natural eyes, I can't see in. I have to know by faith, I have to know by the desire of my heart that I will have the new house. Brethren, it is coming almost too late to make the decision. I told you I'm watching people make decisions today. Grievous, grievous, grievous. I'm so grieved by what I'm seeing, what I'm hearing. And they are so, some of them, they tell me what they've done, they tell me what they're doing, they tell me what they're going to do, and they are just so cocksure of what they're doing that it's the right thing, and that any opinion that I would have contrary is absolutely wrong.
Yeah.
It can't be won by the debate of logic and rational things. I can't win the argument that way. If you don't see it by the Spirit, brethren, you're not going to see it. If you can't see, I mean, what did John say in the, was it the third chapter of John? If you're not born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. We've been dealing with people that can't see, and I'm wondering, are you really born again? I hate to ask such a question. If you can't see, where are you? Seeing is one thing, entering in is quite another. Entering in requires what? Born of the Spirit and born of the water, both. Should have started with water. Born of the water and born of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Oh my!
Oh, yeah.
Have we been sitting and listening to this word for all these many years and not born of the Spirit? Have we just been collecting intellectual knowledge of revelation? You see, the collection of that kind of stuff is over. It's time to move in. I'm going back to Stephen here for a minute. Maybe we'll finish with Stephen. Solomon built him a house, verse 47. That was the best thing in Solomon's day. That was the place to be. That house. Hebrews says that Moses was faithful over his house. The house of Moses was the place to be in the days of Moses. Not the house of Egypt. Not the house of Moloch. The house of Moses was law, but it was the place to be at that time. The tabernacle, natural, sitting there in the wilderness, it was the place to be. There came another time when that passed away and the house of Solomon was built, and that was the place to be. And God revealed things at that time. But there came a time when that house also came to an end. And they were holding on to the remnant of that house in the days of Jesus, because he brought a new house. He brought a new way. Those that had a longing for something new. I think of some of these, two of these men that sat on the council of the Sanhedrin. I think of Joseph. What was the other man's name? Nicodemus. Sat there among these religious men hard-hearted, heart full of murder, legalistic. Something must have stirred in these two men. Something must have stirred. There's something about this man that's more than just a man. Come on, how can you see these things? How can you hear these things and hold on to the old house? Something caught a hold of a man like Stephen. I don't know when he came into it. Maybe he didn't come in until the day of Pentecost. I don't know. But the fire caught a hold of him. And he wasn't going to back down. Howbeit, howbeit, verse 48, howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. What's the problem with those other temples? What's the problem? Hands. Flesh. Human hands. Oh, when man puts his hand on the thing of God, God moves out. It can happen to us. It could happen to us. Some of these things have got the fingerprints of man all over them. My God, He dwelleth not in a thing made with human hands. No matter how good the intention, if man's hands are all over it, God won't be there. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Stephen could have stopped at that point, couldn't he? All right, I said what the Lord wanted me to say. They can figure it out now. No, He's going to help them figure it out. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. How would you like to hear this message? How would you like a man to stand here and give a message like this to you? You stiff-necked, uncircumcised, hard-headed, stubborn, arrogant. He could go on. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. You know, this is exactly what Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 23. He said, you say that you would not be a partaker of your father who killed the prophets, but He said you are partakers of it. The very fact that you identify with them, you're part of them. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it? Wouldn't we love to have read the next verse, and they were cut to the quick, and they repented every one? But no, they didn't, did they? And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Yeah, so far, so good. It cut right in. The two-edged sword found its place. Right in the heart. Have you ever been cut to the heart? Hearing the Word of God? smitten right to the very core of your being, to where you say, oh my, oh my, I've got to do something about it. Oh my, I'm in trouble. Oh my, if I don't repent, I'm going to be stuck in that old house and the bulldozer is going to tear down the other one and I won't have a chance to change. But it says they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly unto heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Listen to this picture. You know, I read the Word of God that says he's seated at the right hand of God. Here it says he's standing at the right hand of God. Do you know what I think? You're going to let me think what I want, aren't you? I think that he got up off his throne to receive his son.
Amen.
Jesus stood. Stephen, my son, welcome. He stood up. The king got up off his throne.
Yeah.
Welcome. The martyr that's coming in. You know what? I think that's the kind of welcome I want. I don't mind identifying with Stephen. I want him to stand from that throne when I come in and say, well done, good and faithful servant. They hated you, but I love you. You know what? Who do I really care about? Whose opinion do I really want to curry? Man's or his? Hallelujah. Behold, I see the heavens open. You know, they got a taste of that. They got a taste of the open heaven that day when Solomon dedicated that temple. They got a taste of it. Can't you see the picture? We are that house. And that's the house that I want to join myself to.
Hallelujah.
The new house. As for me and my house, Joshua said. You know, I was thinking of that this morning. I thought, didn't he say that just before they went across the Jordan? No, he didn't. It was implied. But do you realize that he waited until the end of his life to reaffirm that word and to say that same thing? All right, he said, all right, folks, I brought you. It wasn't at the time when the Lord said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now get these people over the Jordan. That wasn't when he said it. It was after the battles were fought and the people were all settled down into their homes. And it was peace and safety. And Joshua said, now, some of your battles are over. Now, you got to make a decision.
Yeah.
Me and my house, we've made our decision. We're going to serve the Lord. Who are you going to serve? God bless you.
Hallelujah.